Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Tim Arroyo. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
All right. This morning, I am going to continue in this sermon series, this incredible sermon series that Jamie started, this series on increase. And, you know, for me, the tone of this message, we started by talking about all that we are doing in this season while so many circumstances, you know, if you were to connect the dots and do the math, we should be decreasing, right? We should be shrinking back. There should be less happening, not more. You know, the all the work of the kingdom, especially here in Maine where it's becoming winter, should be lessening. But friends, I'm here to tell you the opposite is happening. It's more. And the next thing, you know, he reminded us that we have this incredible building in Dresden that our worship team already has like the most incredible plans to use. And we're planting a church in Vermont. What the heck? And there's an amazing Southern Campus watching right now. Shout out Southern Campus. I can hear them from far. Woo woo. And there's so much happening, right? And this idea that this season of the pandemic of political unrest will be our open door for increase. And it's a choice that we've made. And so we looked at the church, and Jamie's been beautifully just unwrapping, not just as a community, how we increase, but as individual people, how we increase. How we expand our capacity, our authority, the anointing that rests on our lives, regardless of the situation around us, right? So for me, I was just open to the Lord, like probably not going to get into this sermon series because Jamie's just so good. And, you know, I don't want to taint the series with my preaching. But the Lord just started to provoke me to this idea of increase in the church, not in, how do I say this? Not just in impact and an influence through these incredible things that are going on, not just in the resources that we have of people or finances or skills in the church that give us the ability to do new and creative and amazing things. That's all happening, and that is all so cool to watch, like blowing my mind all the time, right? I'm struck again at this thing that could be under attack, this idea that we are actually increasing the family of God. What I mean by that is actually not seeing this season slow down the gospel getting thrust into the earth. This idea that evangelism, I wish there was a cooler word than evangelism, you know? Outreach, not much cooler. This idea of individual people facilitating encounters with God so profound with non-believers that they choose to adopt the beliefs of the believer. The idea of that slowing down, No, not in our midst. Friends, I'm here to prophesy to you. Live stream, I'm here to prophesy to you. This will be our season of increase. Jesus was so clear in John 4:35, and I'm going to get there. You can go there if you want. Far be it from us that as the years go by, and I just know that sooner or later, this place is going to be filled with people again in Jesus' name, knock on wood, all that stuff, whatever else, throw some salt. I don't know. That one day we're going to look at a full auditoriums again. We're going to look at all these different campuses, and they're going to be full of people. And I'm not going to just look out in the crowd and see my friends who are believers that either they were a part of the beginnings of this church or they came on the road because they were looking for a church that was like who we are, you know. And so they went from one church to another, not in a bad way, but like church hopping, and then they found us here and they found home. I love those stories. There's so many of those stories. But if the years go by and those are the only stories I see in our building, that I don't look out and I see somebody in the crowd that I know, the reason they're here is because they were just working their shift at Hannaford. And then all of a sudden they met Dustin. And because they met Dustin at a checkout line, they met Jesus. And nothing was the same after that. You see, I want to go to every single campus that we're planting. We're going to plant them all over the place, probably. It just seems to be the trend. There's like rabbits at this point. And I want to go into every single campus, in every place in Maine or New England that they're planted. And I want to see this remnant of people in every campus whose stories, I met a believer here while I was just living in the world. And there was darkness, and then after that, there was light. I honestly just believe there's enough Christians, there's enough believers, let alone in the state, in this room, in the Southern campus right now, to absolutely flip this state and this region upside down with the gospel. And so the question is, with so many dang Christians, what's taking so long? That's my nice way of putting it. And I want to talk about a few things, a few ideas that I think are essential. And some of these ideas, you know, they may hopefully lovingly confront some mindsets that we have, some approaches to life that make it challenging for us to naturally live lives that display the gospel. You see, my desire and the desire of the leadership of this church is not to lead people in this sense of like obligation and just fulfilling your duty and stuff like that, but it's literally the story I shared earlier of Peter and John. They just see a guy as they're walking. Like Paul got to the point where he was so famous for the glory that rested on his life that all he had to do to minister was walk around. And his shadow would heal people. As the amount of times you see it in the life of Jesus, the guy we're all trying to be like. He just, as he was going, as he was walking, the woman at the well. You know, as he's going, he sees these blind men. He rubs mud in his eyes and heals him. So the goal is to see us as a church living in a natural place of being compelled to release the gospel at every moment. It seems there's a moment to release it. To do whatever love requires in any moment. But we got to work on some things first, internally, in-house. We got to work on some things, okay? So I got 3, 4, maybe 5. We'll see how many points we get to today. Of things that I think we need to have internally in line for us to see the world absolutely transformed around us. Okay? If you're ready, say, I'm ready. I'm ready. South Campus, you ready? They are. I could hear it. I could hear it in the spirit. First, we need to have a proper worldview of the unbelieving world. When we think about the non-believers on the earth right now, it is essential that we think of them the way that God has instructed us to think of them through his word. How many know there's a lot of people with a lot of varying opinions about the world, about non-believers in the earth, and how the church should interact with non-believers? Amen? But John 4:35, this is Jesus. He says, "Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." You know, this scripture is actually coming on the other side of Jesus ministering to the woman at the well. And the disciples are just like, dude, what are you doing? Like, they didn't ask him, but they were like, why are you just sitting there talking to a Samaritan woman? You're not supposed to do that. You know, they're thinking it. And they're also thinking, I wonder if he had any food. And he's like, yeah, I have food to eat that you don't know about. And he says this. I love the Bible. It says, and they were like confused, like, oh, did somebody else bring him food? It's like, thank you for giving me that detail of the thought life of the disciples. And he says, my food is to do the will of my Father. And in that moment, he confronts them saying, you see, like, I have, because he said, I have food to eat that you don't know about. Basically saying they didn't know. They didn't know about the food of doing the will of God, right? And in the same way, so it's on the other side of that, that he encourages them, he exhorts them, and he says, look, do you not see that the field is ripe for harvest? He's telling them to know the times. But here's what's incredible about what Jesus says there. That wasn't a declaration of something that was happening for a moment in time. That is an eternal prophetic word about the state of the non-believing world. Eternally, for all time, until he comes back, the state of the non-believing world is that it is white unto harvest. It is harvest time. You see, this scripture, he was even rebuking them saying, you know the times and seasons based off the weather. How can you not look out into the world and see that it is white unto harvest? But so many of us are more convinced of 1 John 5:19, where it says the whole world is under the influence of the evil one. Oh, brother, you see the evil things the world's been doing? The mainstream media and drugs and all the things the world's doing right now. It's evil. These are evil days. Oh, just waiting for that blessed day where we just get to go be with Jesus. I mean, that's going to be dope. Don't get me wrong. But I see this group of believers that are literally more convinced of First John 5:19 than they are of John 4. They're actually living life more convicted and assured that the world is under the sway of the evil one, not that it's white unto harvest. You think Jesus didn't know that the world was under the sway of the evil one when he said it was white unto harvest? You think he was unaware? You think he was surprised to see it? Do you really think that the times we live in now are worse than any other time in human history? Like, things are uniquely bad now, more than they were when the Black Plague was sweeping the whole earth? Or when the entire world was at war? The second time? And somehow we believe the days we live in are uniquely evil. They are unique in how they're evil, but they're not unique in the greatness of the evil. The world is under the influence of the evil one forever. It will always be. But let's make something clear. When the Bible says the world, they don't mean the earth. The world is only speaking to the portion of the population that are non-believers. Satan doesn't own the globe. It belongs to him. It belongs to Jesus. That scriptural clarity is pretty essential. If you believe that when you walk into Hannaford, or when you're walking anywhere, oh, this is the devil's world. People believe this stuff. People believe that when it says the world, they're saying the whole earth is under control from the devil. No, it's not. Anywhere a believer exists and operates in their authority, in their identity, anytime a believer is a believer and diffuses the fragrance of Christ, it's taken back. See, we need to have a proper view of the unbelieving world. anywhere that is unreached or underreached, which is something a lot of people say about Maine and New England, yeah? Hard ground, pastor's graveyard, frozen chosen. You've heard it, right? Portland, Maine, just as churched as the 1040 window. If you don't know what the 1040 window is, it's a portion on the earth, latitude and longitude. It's the most unchurched region in the whole world. And Portland, Maine, as far as total Christians, matches that. You know? And a lot of people would say, man, this is a hard land. Here's what I'd say to that. Anywhere that is unreached or underreached does not show a problem or difficulty or stronghold with the unbelieving people in the land. It shows a stronghold or difficulty within the church. It's not the world's fault that it doesn't want to be saved. It's the church's fault for not presenting the Lord maybe as clearly as they could. So when we look at Maine and New England, we don't see a hard land, or Jesus was a liar in John 4. Right? I'm not going to call him a liar. Bad move. I look outside in this freshly snow-fallen, beautiful state. Not super populated. I get it. Rough, rugged people. Totally. Hard exterior. I see white under harvest. Yeah, maybe some of it's in control, under the influence of the evil one. Doesn't change it. I think people are actually more ready to receive the gospel than we believe. The question is always the church. You see it in Matthew 9:37. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." That's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for harvesters, man. You and me. Normal people who carry an incredible, incredible Jesus. Isn't that incredible? But we don't realize how ready the world is, and actually how many people, and I've really learned this in our ministry that we do at Salem, Massachusetts. If you don't know, every year, except for this year, we would go to Salem, Massachusetts, home of the Salem witch trials. The whole city is built around witches and witchcraft and neo-pagan activity. And they have the biggest Halloween festival in the world. It lasts a month long. And we go down there around Halloween. We worship and we pray, and then we just hit the streets and we see the most incredible, incredible signs and wonders, right? But what we also see, we see people whose story is leading them to a moment with us. And we see when we hear the backstory of the weeks or the months that followed the moment of encounter that we have with them, there's this intentionality of God actually setting the moment up. And it usually starts with something like this. Things were just going so bad, and I just was like, man, if God's real, he better show me. And then in heaven, it's like a light goes on. Ding! And there's actually a scriptural promise that gets activated in the life of a non-believer. It's Matthew 7:7. Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." This is not a promise exclusively to believers. Which means that in our state, in our city, in our families, every time somebody in that place of desperation says, "God, if you're real, help. I don't even know if I believe in you, God, but if you are, do something." It's like they literally just put a landmine underneath their feet, waiting for a believer to trip it. You see, the promise is there. That is one of the things that makes the field so white unto harvest. It's almost every single person on the earth at some point has said the words, God, if you're real, show me. And Matthew 7, bam, activated. But the Lord knew we were going to need harvesters. How can they know unless they hear? How can they hear unless somebody preaches to them? And so the onus is on us. And here's what's amazing about it. It doesn't have to be scary. You are literally set up for success by the Father. It would be one thing if you had to convince people of your own righteousness and your own well behavior for them to receive your message, but that's not how this works, friends. You see, all we can do, the best we can do, is sow seed. The best we can do is be open to viewing what the Father is doing in a given moment. Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing. The best we can do is live life attentive to the possibility that God could speak about somebody you're around. That God could speak in a moment that you didn't plan for. That God could speak when you weren't ready for it. That God could actually provoke your heart when you're in the grocery store, you're in the gas station, and you see that person with crutches and you just know. Even if you don't feel like you get a word from God, you just know your mandate. Heal the sick. So clear. I feel like we need to be okay with this idea. You ready? You and I need to be okay. Kingdom Life Church needs to be okay with the reality that the world needs our message. It's a whole movement on the earth right now that is trying to destroy that idea. Within the church and outside of the church. It's a humanistic spirit. It's a liberal spirit. When I say that, I don't mean politically. There's this idea of this liberality, meaning you leave a foundation. You leave this idea theologically of what the church has believed from the foundations. And it's not the church becoming more enlightened. It's the church leaving her first love. You see, you will never share a message you don't actually believe the world needs. If you don't actually believe that lives are empty without Jesus in them, then indifference will overtake you. He couldn't have been clearer. John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him it might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. The enemy has attempted to blur the lines between the world and the people of God with a message of inclusion and universalism. This is the evil that we live in today. This is our unique thing that's happening in the earth. And so all we have, I mean, how many times have you seen a believer trying to use the method to like, I don't know, somehow we're gonna like save people who don't believe, have people who don't believe encounter Jesus somehow by convincing them that we're just like them. Like, yeah, man, I got problems too. Want to follow Jesus? And it's not that we deny the actual problems of our life for the sake of a message. We're going to be authentic, but it's the idea that we rely on what's common between us and the world to spread the gospel. You see, there is not commonality between darkness and light. And we're not talking about a people being dark. Even if we are, it's like the word of God in Song of Solomon, how Jesus beholds the church and says, you are dark but lovely. Yeah, maybe you are dark, but you are the desire of my heart. And I'm fully in love with you. Until the moment you cross into eternity, I'm searching, I'm after you, and I'm pursuing you. We have to break this thing within us that feels like the only way to have access to an unbelieving world is to be relatable. Thank God Jesus was not relatable in his day. Thank God that he was unlike anyone else. He was revolutionary in his day. His very life confronted what was normal in the time. I want that to be true of my life. I want to be John the Baptist in my generation. John the Baptist wasn't the kind of guy that, dude, I get him. Like, you know, he lived in the wilderness, ate locusts and honey, camel skins backwards, lived a life of discomfort for the sake of his call. But you know where people went to when they wanted to be baptized? When they wanted to give their life to God? They went to John. I hope you feel encouraged right now. We'll never share a message we don't think people need. We never will. The best part about that, even in that, the call, you know, you see 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, I'll skip to 19. Nope, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to read the whole thing in Jesus' name. It says, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. God who has reconciled us to himself. Step one, friends with God, right? Like we talked about earlier. Reconciled fully and immediately brought into step two. Now you, me and you, given the ministry of reconciliation. You know, it's that scripture. It's, what is it? It's 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. And the idea, because a lot of people, it's like, okay, let's just go down the line of this sermon, right? Let's say we get to the point where we have a proper view of the unbelieving world, right? We view everything as we should, right? It's white unto harvest. It's go time, go time, go time. And we actually believe, we have a conviction in our heart that this harvest needs what we carry. Like there's a message that needs to get out. But then all of a sudden, I see so many believers. The amount of believers, especially if you like grew up in church and you don't have some kind of like crazy testimony where you were like on the edge of your life and then Jesus brought you back and it's like made for TV movie, you know what I'm saying? If you're just like, yeah, I just grew up in church and I don't know, I smoked a cigarette once when I was 12, but then I told my parents I felt really bad and like that's your testimony, you know? I hear people like that, and they're just like, oh, I don't have a testimony. I don't have anything to share. I don't have anything good to say. That is such a lie. You see, what happens is we get to this point where, okay, we are convinced that it's our role and our joy to share the gospel, but then we feel like we have nothing to share. We actually convince ourselves that we don't have anything to say. But Jesus is so clear, it'd be cruel of him to give you an assignment and not give you the tools that you need to accomplish the assignment. Here's the thought, here's the mindset I carry. Whatever I have been given, I get to give away. It is my joy and borderline maybe my obligation to give away whatever has been given. Freely you've received, freely you give. So that means every person that is a believer has been given the saving work of Jesus on the cross. We've died with him. We've risen with him. We've ascended with him. We have that, yeah? So give it away. Oh, but that's scary because like, no, I need like a story for it to work. And you know, I need a story. I got to make a relation. It's got to be relatable. We got to be on the same page. People can't think I'm trying to say I'm better than them because I'm a Christian or anything like that. Concerns you do not see. Jesus walk in. when he was on the earth. You know what he was concerned about, though? That signs and wonders followed his ministry. There's actually a point where Jesus himself, is standing before, I believe, Pharisees and the people who just didn't believe he was who he was. Like, they saw God and they said, I don't think so. And we're trying here, like, we're just like trying to look like Jesus, you know? But they actually saw him and still didn't believe. And you know what Jesus said to them? If you don't believe my words, believe the signs that I walked in while I was in the earth. So what that tells me, that if Jesus, who is exactly what we're all trying to look like, himself relied on signs and wonders, whether it was a prophetic word, whether it was just the ability to have a discernment that somebody's feeling lonely and needs a moment of attention and love. The supernatural spiritual capacity that every one of you have for the ministry of Jesus to come out of you, it can look like a healing, it can look like a word of discernment, it could just look like a sense of, I just want to talk to you and bring your bags to your car. And it's more than just sympathy. It's a spiritual faculty that you have for the ministry of Jesus. It's activated within you and it's meant to come out. You see, that's what we need to rely on. And so we come to this place where we're like, oh, I don't have anything to say. Whatever you have been given, you give that message away. And then you trust the Lord to supply whatever is needed for his word to land where it needs to land. You trust God that he's going to speak to you. And you also trust him that he wouldn't give you a word that you couldn't handle. He wouldn't give you something. His giving you that moment of like, oh, I want to love on this person, it is inherently showing his trust for you to walk that out. And we don't get to guarantee the response we get from people. Amen? Look at your neighbor and say, nothing's guaranteed. The Bible's clear. Jesus said, they will hate you because they hated me. It's actually because you look so much like Jesus that some people just aren't going to like you. But then he says right after that, but they will love you because they loved me. So the question isn't, oh, is what we're doing evoking the response that we want? The question is it him? Is it Jesus that's coming out of us? And so here's my exhortation to you guys. I'm just going to skip all those points. There's just too much. My exhortation to you is that in this season, who knows what this winter's going to look like, right? Who knows what kind of potential lockdowns we might come under? Who knows what the atmosphere is going to look like politically over the next few months? We don't know, right? There's a lot of mystery in our future. There's a lot of unknowns about where we're headed as a nation and as a region. But let me be very clear. Let there be no unknowns about the evangelistic effort of Kingdom Life Church. Let it be known that this will be a season of increase. I just want in me, this is like such a burning heart, because I'm not going to act like I'm the poster child for evangelism. You know, I'm preaching to myself when I preach this message. Amen? I'm preaching myself into it. I just want every single stumbling block inside of me that keeps me from ministering to the lost to be out of my heart. And I want to see it out of our hearts, to be honest. Like, if... I'm just going to go there. If you're in the store, let's create a real life scenario. And you see somebody not wearing a mask, coughing their brains out, obviously sick, probably Rona. And you hear the Lord. Hey, they're sick. I need you to go pray for them. Or did he not say, cleanse the lepers? I'm not saying you've got Rona, you're like a leper. That's the whole different thing. But it's this idea of, I don't care if what's on them might get on you. Do it anyway. And then on the other side of the coin, is there somewhere for the word of God to land on you when you're just trying to go to Walmart and three different managers tell you, you need to put your mask on if you're gonna be in here, and they're not nice and they're unkind and you feel like they're infringing on your liberties as an American citizen in that moment? I'm an equal opportunity rebuker. Is there space in your heart for the love of God to land? Say, hey, I've got a word for that person. It just might be that the only way for this word to get to them is through a mask. Is it worth it to you? Are you willing to lay down what might be your right to live for a higher kingdom? It might be your right. That's fine. We can debate that all day long. But you are a bondservant to Jesus. God is not impressed by our attitudes. He's impressed by our humility. He's impressed by the one who will leave the 99 and who will give it all for that one, whoever they may be. Whether it's the obviously sick in this season where we're so afraid. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be afraid, you know, that we shouldn't be wise, you know. The question is there a stumbling block in your heart? Is there some situation that when presented to you makes you unwilling to just freely give? Because that situation is telling about something that's happening in here. Because friends, we need this. So many people are bored, especially in this season where we've been in our house a lot. And so many of us have the ability or the open door to be getting stagnant in our lives, like beyond this issue of evangelism, just in life, stuck, bored, confused, disillusioned. What's my vision? What am I here to do? Who am I? And we're looking for something to bring life back to us. But I have a question. Would you be feeling that way if every day you got to experience the thrill of the message of Jesus, the fragrance of his name coming out of you and encountering a non-believer, maybe for the first time? Because it's thrilling. All of a sudden, I'm not questioning what I'm here to do anymore. All of a sudden, I'm not worried about all the things that I feel stuck in. Because I have enough life. I have enough fulfillment in this. Everything else will work it out. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. And all these things will be added unto you. Your personal destiny. But friends, the kingdom is this. That everywhere we go, we increase the family. God wants more kids. And he wants to use you and I to bring them home. And the best part about that, if he'd ask you to do that, means he's made you able. It's this easy, the last thing I'll say. Just love people the best you can. Thanks, Johnny. Ask the Holy Spirit. Why don't you stand with me? We're gonna pray, and we are going to quite simply ask the Holy Spirit to increase our love for him and for humanity. Amen. I'm not gonna ask him to make me more of an evangelist, because I believe a lover will out-evangelize an evangelist every day of the week. So Holy Spirit, would you just hold your hands out right now if you'd like?